it's rare that we actually, if you're in Middle Tennessee, that you venture out to West Tennessee or East Tennessee. And if you're in West Tennessee, it's rare that you venture out any west towards the middle or the east or anything like that. But the one thing I do believe that can make the Lord's people go distances is knowing that they're going to be able to come together with brothers and sisters of like faith.
Amen.
To worship the Lord and what we trust and what we hope is in truth and in spirit. So we look forward to doing that tonight. We pray that the Lord will be with us, because all is vain unless the Holy Spirit comes down. Unless He's with us here, everything's in vain. I want to draw your attention this evening for just a few moments. I want to take you to Paul's first letter that he wrote to Timothy. And this will be in the fourth chapter, beginning of verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now this, verse 6. Paul speaking to Timothy. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith, and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. When you think about the first letter that Paul writes to Timothy, a lot of us, the first thing that we think of is, well, it's a pastoral letter. I mean, Paul wrote three of them. He wrote two to Timothy, one to Titus, and he's explaining to them not only a lot of things that they're going to encounter in their service to the Lord as a gospel minister, but also what they should be looking for in various other offices within the church, like the office of a deacon. You know, if the church feels like they need help in a role in the office of the deacon, well, Paul says, Timothy, this is what the church should be looking for. Here are the qualifications. He also gives him the qualifications of a minister. If the church feels like maybe there's a man that's been brought up, the Lord has called a man from within the congregation to preach the gospel message, he says this is what the church should be looking for. And by and large, that's what we think of when we think of this first letter. But there's a whole lot more.
Yeah.
Paul is telling Timothy here specifically, as an older gospel minister that has served the Lord's church in an apostolic capacity. What does that mean? Well, the apostles were given certain gifts that the gospel minister in today's time doesn't have.
Right.
Additionally, they had more responsibility, I think, than is given to the individual gospel minister in today's time.
Yeah.
Whereas we, if the Lord calls the minister to be a pastor unto a flock, he's an under-shepherd. The apostles, they kind of served a role for a multitude of churches.
Yes.
They had to make sure that whatever men that were attempting or trying the spirits to see if they were called to preach, if there was a gift of ministry there, the apostles had to make sure that that was correct, because these men were going to come after them. The apostles weren't going to be there forever. So Paul is telling Timothy here, with a little experience and a little the experience of an older minister and a pastor who's, if you allow me to say it this way, who's gone through the battles, so to speak, of life with different avenues and aspects of the Lord's people. He's telling him specifically, you need to make sure that you put the Lord's people in remembrance of the truth.
Yeah.
That is of utmost importance to you as a gospel minister and as a pastor. It is imperative that you, being nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, you preach that good doctrine to the Lord's people.
Amen.
You preach the gospel message that was preached by Christ himself, taught to the apostles, and the apostles taught it to the gospel minister.
Amen.
We don't have the right to deviate from that.
Right.
All we can tell you is the truth as it was relayed to us by Christ himself, by God himself. It's important, Timothy. Why is it important? Don't forget, Timothy was the pastor, many believe the pastor at the church at Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20, you're going to read where Paul calls to the elders of the church of Ephesus because he thinks, you know what, I got this feeling that I'm not going to see you anymore face to face. And because I have that feeling, I want to let you know something. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he says, "Take heed to these elders. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers." He doesn't say overlords.
Right.
He says overseers. "To feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood." You want to talk about something that is expensive?
Amen.
As Brother Paul said a little while ago, it's the most expensive price that's ever been paid for anything ever.
That's right.
It is the precious blood of Christ. It was used to purchase the Lord's people from the condition that they were in. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous," that word means savage wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Why is it important, Timothy, that you preach the word? Because there's going to be a lot of people who attempt to preach to the Lord's people, and they are not going to be preaching the truth.
That's right. Yeah.
You have to take heed that you are preaching the truth. Heard a lot over the last 3 weeks on a national discourse, really, whether it be the national news or whether it be radio programs, whether it be the news programs themselves. I heard a lot over the last 3 weeks about what's been called a spiritual awakening within our own country, a revival, so to speak. And listen, I'm all for revival. I think the Lord's people need it. I think it would be great if the Lord's people would wake up, search the scriptures daily as those at Berea did, and understand what the true blessing that we have through the Lord and what he's done for us. I think it would help the Lord's people so much to be unburdened by what they carry, the bondage of sin that they're carrying around. And it's our desire that the Lord's people would know this. But I've heard a lot about this spiritual awakening that's taken place over the last 3 weeks. And you know what? My point to you this night is, if there is truly a spiritual awakening taking place, you got to be alive to be woken up, right?
Yeah.
If there's a spiritual awakening that's taking place, then the Lord's people need to understand that they've already been born again by the Spirit of God. How it's being portrayed right now is there are so many people coming to Christ, being led to Christ, and in being led to Christ, they are actively making a decision to follow Christ and accept Christ. And because they're actively making decisions to accept him as their personal Lord and Savior, they're saved eternally. Mm-hmm. Brethren, life precedes action.
Amen. Right. Every time.
Every single
time. That's right.
And while there may be some well-meaning people out there who just don't understand what the Word of God actually says about the eternal salvation of his people, it is incumbent upon the gospel minister, Brother Paul, Brother Kevin, Brother David, Brother Mike, myself, it is incumbent upon us, it's more than an obligation, it is a responsibility that we preach to you the gospel message of grace in truth from the Word of God.
Amen.
A couple days ago, I was driving our youngest daughter, Grace, to her cross-country practice. And we were driving down the road, and Grace doesn't let me get away with anything, by the way. She's sharp as a tack, and she's the youngest of three daughters, and she doesn't let me get away with much. And as we're driving down the road, she asked me, "Dad, is Obadiah in the Bible?" And I said, "Well, yes, Woody, sure is." She said, "How do you spell his name?" And I got those deer in the headlight looks, you know. I'm trying to dig in the archives and find those old spelling genes that I had from years ago to see if I could actually spell something again that I need to. And I gave it a shot, and I thought I spelt the name right. And Grace said, "Do you think you spelled his name correctly?" And I said, "Well, yeah, I think I did. I believe so." And Grace said, "I'm just going to see what the Bible says about it."
Amen.
How much better would it be if the Lord's people just saw what the Bible said about every single subject? If you're being told that the only way that you will ever see heaven's pure world is if you do some kind of action on your end, well, let's see what the Bible says about it. Let's see if that is actually true. Let's see if that truly is a gospel message. Let's see if that truly is good news. Because I'm telling you, friends, if I'm faced with a message that tells me that I have a Savior that is effectively handcuffed and not able to save me until I let Him, and I'm faced with another message that says Jesus has paid it all and done everything that's needed to be done for me to be with Him in eternal glory, I'm telling you what, that latter sounds like good news to me.
Right. Yeah.
The former doesn't sound so good.
Right.
Sounds like a little dicey proposition there. It's incumbent upon us. It's a responsibility as a gospel minister to preach to you the truth about these things, to preach you the truth in the gospel message. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when He came to this earth, preached this message that we preach to you, this gospel of grace that we preach to you today. Not a gospel of works, not a system of works. It is by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ alone.
Right.
Nothing added to it. Nothing taken away from it.
Right.
When people will tell you, I don't know that I've ever read in the Word of God where Jesus actually preached that message. Can you verify that? Can you look in the Word of God and see where He actually did preach that salvation is by Him, of Him, through Him, and only attributed to Him? Can you prove that through the Word of God? We as the gospel ministers and pastors of your specific church, we want to make sure that you know where.
Yeah.
We want to make sure that you can turn to the Word of God and say, look, this is what our Lord preached. This is why we believe it. It's because He said it.
Yeah.
He says it with His own mouth. In Luke chapter 13, our Lord is on His way to Jerusalem for what amounts to be the final time before the crucifixion. And in Luke chapter 13, as He has left Galilee, He spent His time and His ministry there, the large portion of it, and He's marching into Jerusalem. There's a bunch of people that's following Him. And they're listening to Him. They've saw Him perform the miracles, and they've heard Him preach the sermons, and they've heard these things, and they've seen these things, and they continuously follow Him. And there's a question that one single individual, one man, asked the Lord on that trip into Jerusalem. He asked Him specifically, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" His question is specifically in reference to what Christ had been preaching and teaching. And the question he asked is, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" He doesn't say, "Lord, are there few that can be saved?"
Right.
See, "can" denotes ability, the ability of man to do something.
Right.
He never brings that up. He simply asked, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" The Lord's teaching and preaching about the Lord's elect. How God had a people among all people chosen before the foundation of the earth in Christ through the foreknowledge of God. Not based upon anything that they could do or would do, could ever do or would ever do, but simply based upon His good will and pleasure. He chose those in Christ to have a special fellowship with, a special relationship with. That He would be with them and they would be with Him throughout all eternity. But something happened. When Adam was made, when you look in Genesis chapter 2, you read where Adam was made at the tail end of the sixth day.
Mm-hmm.
In the final day of creation before the Lord rested, He makes Adam. And as he makes Adam, he forms him from the dust of the earth, and he does something to Adam that he doesn't do to any other part of his creation. He breathes the breath of life into him.
Yep.
Adam has a spirit. Adam has a soul. Adam has a body.
Yep.
Given by God himself. Adam was made with a godly nature. But the moment that he disobeyed God, that godly nature left.
Come on now.
And
that's
what
right.
Filled the void was a self-induced nature. If you ever want to know what sin is, just think about it. S-I-N. It's a self-induced nature. That's exactly what happened. That's exactly what filled the void. That's what attached itself to Adam. And from everyone on in his posterior, from that point forward, was born with that fleshly, sinful nature.
That's right.
You and I have it. Some 6,000 years now down the road, we have it, and for everyone who was born into this world now and moving forward, we've all got it.
That's right.
And that sinful nature is what would prohibit the Lord's elect, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, from being with him in eternal fellowship.
Yeah.
You see, the Lord wasn't willing for that to happen. So he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into this world, born from the womb of a virgin, not from the seed of man, which means that the fleshly nature that you and I have was not passed down to Jesus Christ. Born from the womb of a virgin, lived a life of perfection, then offered that life, that sinless, righteous life, to redeem the Lord's people out of the sinful condition that they were in, gave his life freely, shed his blood freely for those that the Father had given to him, and each and every one of them were redeemed right at that point.
That's right. Amen.
At Calvary.
Yes, sir.
Without the loss of one.
Right. That's right.
And sometime between conception and death, for every single one of the Lord's people, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the earth, sometime between conception and death, the Holy Spirit will make a calling to that person. And whether you call it regeneration, whether you call it a quickening, whether you call it the new birth, it is the same thing. It's the work of the Holy Spirit.
Right. Yeah. Right.
And if redemption took place on the cross, legally, redemption takes place vitally when the Holy Spirit calls to you.
Yeah.
That call is unmistakable.
Right.
That call is effectual. As soon as he makes a call, something's there that wasn't there to begin
That's
with.
Right. That's right.
You may have been born, and I may have been born with a fleshly spirit, or excuse me, a fleshly nature that is devoid from the righteousness and the holiness and the purity of the Lord and wants nothing to do with the Lord. But the moment that the Holy Spirit calls to us, something's there that wasn't there before.
That's right.
That spiritual nature.
Yes.
The Lord has spoken life into those that were dead in our trespasses and sins. And because the blood of Jesus Christ was shed over each and every one of those, that's how the Father now sees each and every one.
Amen.
Not because we're good, not because we're righteous, not because we're just, but because the blood of Jesus Christ now covers us, the Lord sees us through the blood of His Son.
Yeah,
He sees
right.
us through the righteousness of His Son, and we're justified in His sight because of His Son.
Right. Right.
You know, the Lord, when He breathed life into Adam, Adam had body, soul, and spirit. When we breathe our last breath as children of God here on this earth, we're told through the Word of God to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Our soul and our spirit depart immediately to go to be with Him in His presence. But you see, Christ died for His people, for body, soul, and spirit.
Yeah.
Do you think He's going to be satisfied if only our soul and spirit are there with Him? When the Lord returns to reclaim His people, we're told in places like 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when the Lord returns, He will fashion a new body for that soul and that spirit.
Amen.
An incorruptible body. So that we as children of God may be before the Lord body, soul, and spirit for all time, just as the Lord intended.
Yeah.
That's the gospel message.
Man. Yeah.
That's the message that Christ preached. That's the message that he taught his apostles. That's the message that his apostles taught to the gospel ministers. That is the same message that we preach to you some 2,000 years later.
Right.
It would do the Lord's people a tremendous service if they would be like those at Berea and search the scriptures daily.
Yeah.
Because in doing so, you're not just taking what I'm telling you
right.
as truth.
Right.
You're taking what God is telling you as the
Amen.
Truth, and you're matching it up against what I say.
Right.
And if I am not telling you something that is in the Word of God and doesn't match what the Word of God says, let every man be a liar. God be true, but every man a liar.
Right.
If I am not preaching to you what's in the Word of God, then that's how you know I'm not preaching to you what I should. And you shouldn't listen to me.
Right.
Because whether I understand it or not, I have entered into your presence as a grievous wolf. And I could potentially lead you astray.
Right.
So for our time here tonight, and if Lord will bless throughout this meeting, let's take a look at what the Lord says. And for those that would tell you, brother, I just don't see how you can say that that's what Christ teaches, what he preached, because I don't see any of that throughout the gospel records. Family of God, it's all throughout the gospel record.
Yeah, that's right.
So let's take it all the way to the beginning. And let's utilize the Apostle John. Because he was an eyewitness account, right?
Right.
He was a man on the scene. He could see it all. He heard all. He heard all the sermons, saw all the miracles. He knew specifically what the Lord preached. And when you read the account of the Apostle John, you'll see that his gospel records are a little different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have a lot of things that, a lot of similar stories and similar illustrations. John has a lot of stories that you don't find in the other three.
Yeah.
And a lot of times you will see in the book of John where the Lord has conversations with one-on-one individual people.
Right.
And those conversations are the Lord not only teaching, but preaching to them the gospel of grace. And you may say, well, that, how do you get that a conversation is preaching? Jesus Christ is the greatest preacher that ever lived.
Right. Yeah.
His whole life is a sermon.
Yeah.
You know? So let's see what the Word of God actually says. Let's go to the gospel written by John. Let's go to the first chapter. And I know I took a little bit of time trying to set the stage for us this evening. So we'll get to as far as we can get to, as far as the Lord will bless. But in the first part of the book of John, you're going to see where the first prophet arrives in about 400 years.
Yep.
And John the Baptist is unique. He's the last Old Testament prophet, but he's living in New Testament times.
Right.
That makes him a little unique. And he is preaching a message that really nobody has heard before. And the people love him. They absolutely love him. Because John's message is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John's message was no respecter of person.
Right.
Didn't matter if you were a king. Didn't matter if you were someone in the lower echelon of society. Didn't matter if you were a farmer. Didn't matter if you were a soldier. Didn't matter. Every single person, regardless of their station in life, to John, his message were, you're a sinner and you're in the need of the grace of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Everybody was equal. People loved him for it.
Yeah.
So people loved him for it. They came from all over to hear him speak and to hear him preach. And the Pharisees kind of gave him a wide berth because of that. They understood that the people loved John. And they thought highly of him. So they just kind of stayed away, you know. Sure, it rocked their boat a little bit. But you know what? We don't want to upset the people. So we'll just leave him be. And they did it until one day when John was baptizing in the Jordan River, out of the mass, out of the crowd, walks Jesus of Nazareth. And John understands, this is him.
Yep.
This is the Messiah this is the one who has come to save his people from his sins. This is the one who has been prophesied about. John looks up. He sees the Holy Ghost descend upon Jesus as a dove. And he understands this is him. Everything that I've been preaching to you about the one that is to come and what he is to do, he's here now. He's in our midst. He's in our presence.
Amen.
And the first Baptist preacher preaches the first Baptist sermon ever right here. John says in verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world."
Amen.
There are a lot of people that are telling you that a spiritual awakening and a great revival is taking place in our nation right now. And they are coupling that with a message on eternal salvation of the Lord's people based upon works, because they have a belief in what's called a general atonement of the blood of Christ, meaning that the blood of Christ applied for everyone who has ever lived without exception. They will push that belief with the most common verse that you hear from the Word of God in the New Testament. John 3:16.
Right.
"For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should have everlasting life." You know, should not perish, but have everlasting life. The problem is, you can't reconcile what John the Baptist says right here with John 3:16 if you believe that the blood of Jesus Christ was applied to everyone. Because the first Baptist preacher giving you the first sermon, tells us that God took away the sin of the world. It's gone. He completely took it away. So if he completely took it away, it's not there anymore. For everyone. And if it's not there anymore for everyone, then why in the world would anyone go to hell?
Right.
Why would anyone ever be separated from God eternally? And the way that is reconciled is through a system of works. Well, he did apply. He did apply his blood to everyone who's ever lived. But you got to believe. You got to believe for that blood to be applied to you. And once you believe and that blood's applied to you, well, then it's taken away. But that's not what the Word of God says.
Amen. That's right.
He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So how do we reconcile that? Throughout the book of John, you're going to see him have one-on-one conversations with different people where he goes through the doctrines of grace. He will preach to them the exact same truths that we told you here tonight through the Word of God. The first in-depth conversation that you're going to see that our Lord has while he is in Jerusalem in the book of John is with a man by the name of Nicodemus.
That's right.
He is in conversation with Nicodemus about the new birth, the effectual work of the Holy Spirit, the work of regeneration. And it is in that conversation whereby he is showing Nicodemus that Nicodemus has no part in that process whatsoever.
That's right.
That he makes that statement in John 3:16.
That's
right. Yeah.
If you take it out of its context, if you take it out of the conversation which the Lord had it in, well, then I guess it's fair game for you to try to apply whatever you want to it.
Right. You can.
But the Lord specifically utilized it in a conversation about the new birth, about a world within that conversation of the new birth.
Yeah.
And that's how you reconcile what's been said between John the Baptist and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because the same world that John the Baptist was talking about when he said that the Lamb of God taketh it away is the same world that Jesus was talking about when he spoke to Nicodemus. It is the world of his elect.
Amen.
Their sins have been taken away. They will experience the new birth sometime between conception and death. Don't ever let anybody tell you that the Lord preached something contrary to the doctrine of grace.
That's right.
Right.
Because he didn't. Stay with me just a few minutes. All right. So, John the Baptist says, look, here he is. This is him. He is the Messiah. He's the one who has come to save his people from their sins. And you'll find where Andrew and John, most likely John, actually began to follow Christ. They follow him from where he's at all the way back into Galilee. He's going to meet up with what amounts to basically six disciples who would become his apostles. They're going to stay with him from that point forward. They're going to go into the land of Cana in Galilee. They'll see the marriage ceremony. The Lord turns the water into wine. That's the first miracle. And they realize that this man is, there's something about him. You know,
yeah.
Not only has he been proclaiming us a message, claiming to us a message that we've never heard before. Look at the power that he has.
Right.
You know, he's got the power to back up what he's actually saying.
Yeah.
The fact that he's able to perform these miracles gives credence to the fact that what he says is true. So he goes through these, you see it, you see what happens in Cana, and then the Lord moves on in to Jerusalem. They follow him. It's the first time that he goes into Jerusalem in the book of John. When he gets there, what he finds is the money changers outside of the temple, and he throws them out. Mm-hmm. Well, not only has word gotten to the Pharisees that this man, John the Baptist, who the people love, has proclaimed this man, Jesus of Nazareth, as the Messiah. Now he's come into Jerusalem and thrown the money changers out of the temple. He's brought all kind of attention to himself.
Right.
He's on the radar for the first time now of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees may have been scared of John, but they're not scared of Christ, which is completely the opposite. They're not scared of Christ. They're zeroing in on him. There's a great disdain for him among the Pharisees, and that's why you find Nicodemus come to him at night. Let's pick it up in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. That means he's upper echelon. That means he's more than likely in the Sanhedrin. He's really important among the Pharisees and the religious elite among the Jewish people. And the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. When we pointed reference to Luke 13 and the question that the man asked, he left out the word can, right? He left out the word can denoting ability. He didn't ask anything about ability. But over the period of time of this conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus, look how many times he uses the word can. What Jesus is telling him about the new birth is something that they've never heard before. The Lord is letting him, and by virtue of letting him, having this conversation recorded, so he's letting us know. He's giving us a little peek behind the spiritual curtain, so to speak. He's letting us know what takes place in the life of every child of God.
Yeah.
How we are all born again of the Spirit.
That's right.
The same way. There's not different rules for different people.
Yeah. Right.
There's not a different way that those who are in the womb. There's not a different way that those who are mentally infirm. There's not a different way for those that are elder in age and are going through various mental things. There's not different ways that each one of those categories of people are saved. There's not different ways in which they are born again of the Spirit of God. It's all the same way. And the Lord shows us this in this conversation. But Nicodemus can't quite understand it. That's why I keep coming back to the word can. He keeps thinking, man, what do I have to do? How do I do these things that you're telling me? And the Lord's point is simple. You can't. You can't do the first thing about it.
Right.
It's all of the Lord.
Right.
For no man can do these miracles. Nobody's got the ability to do these miracles that you're doing except God be with him. Well, he didn't know how right he was. Was God with Jesus? Yes. How so? Jesus is God. He was really with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again. That word again means from above. Except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus' response, twice. He will use the word can twice. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? The Lord told him emphatically, unless you be born from above, unless you be born again from God, you will not see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus' first response is, how in the world am I going to do that?
Right.
You're telling me I got to be born again. How am I going to be born again? What do I have to do to make that happen? And the Lord's point is, you can't. Don't let anyone ever tell you that the Lord did not preach about the eternal salvation of His people. Don't let anyone tell you that the Lord did not teach and preach about the new birth, the effectual call of the Holy Spirit, the work of regeneration.
Right.
The Father had a people chosen before the foundation of the earth. The Father elected. The Son saved every one of those from their wretched, sinful condition. The Son redeemed. The Holy Spirit has a part to play in the eternal salvation of the Lord's people as well.
Yeah.
He calls. That's not past tense, because the Lord is still calling His people as of this day.
Amen.
Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Except a man be born of the water, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. This is our Savior. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Your flesh is the nature that you've gotten from your parents.
Yeah.
It's the nature that I've gotten from my parents.
Right.
That which is born of the flesh, the nature that we have, is from our parents. And that fleshly nature is sinful. But the Lord's point is, that which is born of the Spirit is a spirit. That spirit is a divine nature.
Amen.
None of us are born with that. It's only through the new birth that is given to us.
Amen.
Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Why? The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit of God. All the elect children of God are born again the same way.
Amen. Amen.
And just as you cannot see the wind, nor can you control the wind.
Amen. Come on, man. Let's go.
Can you control the Spirit?
No.
The Spirit moves as it listeth. What you see is the effects.
Yes, sir. That's right.
Just as you see the effects of the wind when it comes by, you see the rustling of the grass, you see the leaves swaying and the branches moving. You can't control it. You can't make it happen. You just see the effects of it when it does. You see the effects of someone. You see the effects within yourself when it happens. How do I see the effects of myself? How does that happen? You begin to feel things that you didn't feel before.
That's right.
You begin to feel a draw towards the Lord that you didn't have before. You begin to have righteous feelings that you didn't have before. The way you used to talk, I mean, I just don't want to talk that way now.
Right.
The places that I used to hang out, and the people that I used to hang out with, the conversations that we had, and the things we talked about, and things we watched, and the things, all this, that, and the other. I don't know, man. I don't feel like I want to do that, you know?
Right.
There's a change that's taking place. You see the effects thereof.
Yeah.
You didn't see the process happen because you didn't have a part in it. You were merely the happy beneficiary of the act.
Amen.
That's the new birth, friends. And Nicodemus says, how can these things be? Four different times he uses the word can. When the Lord is specifically telling him, you don't have the ability to do any of it.
Right.
How can these things be? How can I have the ability to do these things? How can these things be? And Jesus says, art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things? Years of teaching, years of being taught, years of staying within the Old Testament and reading about the law, and reading about the prophecies and the scriptures of old, all these things and all these years had not related the new birth to Nicodemus. He was leaning on his own understanding, and his own understanding failed him.
Yeah.
If he had known the truth, he would have known that it is all of the Lord. But he was taught differently.
Right. Yeah.
Blessed brethren, there are many of the Lord's people that are taught differently
right.
in today's time.
That's it.
They have been led astray by different messages that proclaim to be the gospel message that are not. Our heart's desire as gospel ministers that preach the truth is that they will see the truth in the Word of God. They will know what the Lord has done for them. Verily, verily, I say unto you, stay with me, we're almost done. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I told you earthly things and you believe not, how should you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? The Lord gave an illustration to Nicodemus for him to comprehend and understand spiritually what takes place with the new birth. He used an example that we could understand because it's an earthly example of the wind. And the Lord's telling him, look, if you don't understand what I'm telling you with this, how are you going to understand even more heavenly things
right.
that I have to tell you? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, don't have time to go into it there, but there's a whole story. As Moses lifted up the serpent into the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Almost there. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why do you believe in him? That word believeth is present tense. Why do you believe in the Lord?
Right.
Because you've already gone through the new birth.
Right. That's right.
The work of regeneration has already taken place in your life. For God so loved the world.
Mm-hmm.
What world?
Right.
The world that he chose.
Amen.
The world of his elect. The world of his chosen before the foundation of the earth.
Amen.
A people among all people.
Right.
Redeemed by Christ. Chosen by the Father. Called by the Holy Spirit. God so loved that world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, believeth is in present tense, belief is in evidence that the work of the Holy Spirit has already taken place
yes,
in
sir.
Your life.
Amen.
Belief allows you and I to see the after effect of the Holy Spirit already calling you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why? Because God has saved his people.
Amen.
So much more to get into. But for tonight's purpose, let's just rest on the finished work of Christ.
Amen.
Let's rest in knowing that the new birth will take place for every elect child of God sometime between conception and death.
Yeah.
Let's rest on the fact that our Lord and Savior preached that good news to his people. And let's take comfort in that, knowing that salvation is of the Lord. May God bless you.
Amen.